Isaiah 40. I know we're in 1 Peter, but I want to take you first to Isaiah 40. It's very important that we go and see Isaiah chapter 40 first before we go forward to Peter. And I'm looking forward to this message tonight. The reason I'm looking forward to it is because it was absolute horror trying to put it together. Okay? Every time I thought I was getting started at it, the truth is, something came up. And I just don't know how to plan that or explain that other than God is going to do something special with His Word tonight. I just know to expect that. I am not naive in thinking that the spirit world has taken the night off or the week off or that they are not interested in Berean Baptist Church. I don't believe that. I believe that when God is honored and when 1 Peter 1 says that the angels want to look in on what we're talking about, Ephesians 3 says that the angels want to take a look at the manifold wisdom of God displayed through the church, I just don't believe that the angels are not interested, that the demons are not interested, that God is not interested, that Satan is not interested in what is happening here tonight, what is happening in your lives. Did you know that this is all really a climax to what you have needed, all of really this moment you have been prepared for it your whole life? I mean, that's, if you think about that, that's pretty astounding, isn't it? You are living in a moment for which you have been prepared your entire existence. That is just amazing. That reeks of sovereignty. And so we are going to, and some of you are right in a valley, and you have no idea how I can be saying such things. Well, the truth is, I might need you to tell me that sometime. Okay? So you just need to remember this so that you can preach it to me sometime. Isaiah 40 in verse number 1, the context is very simple. I won't give it too much because we're not in Isaiah. Isaiah is an interesting book. It has 66 chapters, a lot like our Bible has 66 books. The first 39 chapters are nothing but promise of judgment, just like the Old Testament really just brought us the law and judgment, 39 books. And then beginning in chapter 40, the 40th book, the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah tell us about hope in the coming Messiah. And so it's like a nice little Bible. And so if you want to look at Isaiah 40 verse 1, it's like opening up your entire Bible to Matthew chapter 1. Now, and that is why Matthew chapter 1 opens with John the Baptist, and that is why Isaiah 40 verse 1 opens up with a prophecy about John the Baptist. So look at verse number 1. Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You pretty well mark her down if God says it. You can bet on it. And not that you bet. Okay, you can choose them as your lucky numbers if you did that kind of thing. Or how about you just count on it? How about that? Verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, whoever he is, we have someone from heaven saying, cry. And we have someone who is supposed to prepare the way of the Lord in verse 3. We have him answering back, well, what shall I cry? And here's what the voice from heaven told the one who was supposed to go and prepare the way. He said, tell them that all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isn't that good? We're going to see that in 1 Peter chapter number 1 tonight. Please turn over there with me. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Tonight we're going to talk about this idea of a fascination with purity and a fixation with Jesus. Those are the two things that are going to become very evident to you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. you're going to find Peter's fascination with purity and his fixation on Jesus. A fixation is an obsessive attachment. So Peter had this fascination or this panting for purity and holiness and righteousness and godliness, something I want to have. And he had an obsessive attachment for Jesus, something I want to have. Last week we discussed how that we are elected by the Father. We are born into childhood or into the family of God because of the Father. And because of that, we are challenged to reflect the character of our Father, and we defined holiness with that description, reflecting the character of your Father. That's how we define holiness. And so I want to carry with that same thought. And don't let me lose you. Sometimes a preacher's not sure exactly what to say or how to say it. I'm not there tonight, but I also don't want to scream your ears out, nor do I want to put you to sleep with monotone. And somewhere in between is where I'm supposed to be. Now, when I find it, I'll stay there. But right now, I'm just going to have to let her rip, all right? We find that he has a fascination with purity. I don't find that very often today in the church. I find one of two ditches on the road. On both sides of the road, I find ditches. And I find that believers today are in one ditch or the other. They're either in the, it seems like, this legalism sort of craze where you have to do everything just right or God probably is not happy with you. And in the other ditch is this this amazing amount of carnality and lasciviousness and stupid self-indulgence. And somewhere in between is where we are supposed to abide. We are supposed to have a fascination with purity. And that is what we see here in verses 13 through 17. Do you remember we talked about that last week? And looking out the crowd, I think probably 67% of you are here. And I could say two-thirds, but that doesn't sound near as intelligent. So probably two-thirds of you are here. And we're in verse 22, and I want to read verses 22 through 25 with you, beginning now. Please follow along with me. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now, I know I'm reading through it fast, and I will slow down. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed." So while you're... Okay. Let's get the context. Context is everything. You don't want me to preach without considering the context. If you've got holy lifestyles because Jesus redeemed you, God redeemed you with the blood of His Son, verse 18 and 19, and therefore you have a lifestyle that reflects the character of your Father, verse 17. Help me, Lord. Well, then it makes good sense. It makes very good sense for us to say that in verse number 22, when Peter says, "Seeing you have purified your souls." Now, seeing you have done this, then he says at the end of the verse, "See that you love one another with a pure heart." You're living holy because Christ redeemed you. God redeemed you with the blood of Christ. And now you, since you have purified your souls, since you've done that, love one another with a pure heart. You get that? You have pure souls. Now love one another with a pure heart. And here's why. Verse 23. Being born again. I mean, because you're born again. You're of a new family, a new seed. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now we're beginning with that last phrase, a quotation out of what we just read in Isaiah 40. You see it. The end of verse 23, "The word of God which liveth and abideth forever," is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Now, look at verse 24. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever." Do you remember that from Isaiah 40? And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now then, a fascination with purity. He says you are to love one another, being born again. Now please understand the idea here. You're not loving other people in the church so that you can be born again. Are you with me? We are born again, and so we love one another in the body of Christ. 2 days ago, no, that was yesterday. I was at Taco Bell at lunchtime with a brother in Christ, I think. A brother, anyways, I think. A man, a fellow who comes to church here. When I ask, I'm talking about people that sit in our pews with us. Are you listening? I'm looking across my glorious chalupa at him. And I'm asking him, how long have you been saved? And he says, all my life. Now, I'm talking about someone who sits in these pews. Okay? I'm not talking about someone down the road at Highland Presbyterian. I'm not talking about someone at McPherson Presbyterian. I'm not talking about someone down at Episcopalian or St. Father's so-and-so's down there in Hope Mills. I'm talking about someone that sits right across the hall with us and in here too. Okay? It is important that we do not assume the gospel. It is so simple that people are tripping over it on their way to hell. We are born again, and so we love. And I said, well, then let me ask you this question. Why did Jesus die? Now, I continued to eat. Because I wanted him to think that I was relaxed. I wasn't. I wanted so badly to open his eyes. You ever feel that way? Yeah. And you can't do it, can you? Never have been able to open a person's eyes. That's a fact. Only God can. And so I asked the questions, I did the best I could, and here's how I knew that I got through to him. Are you ready? And I didn't realize it until later when someone brought it up, completely unrelated, and never heard the conversation, 3 hours later. He said, so you're saying that I can put faith in Christ and I'm saved, and I can go do whatever I want to do. Okay, at first, I took offense to that. Because, well, no, we're not cheapening the grace of God. Of course not. But wait a minute, you know what that means? It means he understood the gospel, which is you're saved by grace alone through faith. If you add anything to that, you are a heretic. Mark her down. I don't care who you read after, it doesn't make a hill of beans difference to me. I'm really concerned about people who brag about how reformed they are, and they can quote Calvin and Zwingli and Luther more than they can quote the Apostle Paul. That bothers me. Okay? So I'm not really concerned about who you're reading. If I sound upset, it's because I am. The fact is, every day, you know what? The only people who get upset about how the gospel is being perverted are those who preach it. If you're okay with how it's being perverted, either you have not believed on it yourself, or you're busy sitting on it till you get to heaven. If in fact you're going. Are you with me? So we should not assume that everyone, because they sit in our pews, has had their eyes open to the truth of the gospel. I don't know. That was nowhere near a slide, but I feel like it had to be said. Now, I want you to think about Peter's fixation, or I should say his fascination with purity. I mean, look at what we've got going on here. Look at verse 22. You have purified your souls obeying the truth. Truth implies something. It implies that it's pure of error. That's right. So we have pure souls, pure facts, pure doctrine. You've purified through obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. What does unfeigned love mean? It's not fake, not fictional. It's sincere. It's not insincere, right? Right? It's not pretense. It's real. So we're talking about love that is pure of hypocrisy. Unfeigned love. Now, I must tell you, this bothers me. I'm about to be pretty transparent with you, and you may not ever want to hear me preach again. I'll take that risk, for it's before God that I say. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That means you love someone so that it looks like you're working hard doing it. Now, that doesn't mean that you look for the trouble cases. It means that it looks like that you are really into your act of love. Are you with me? A pure heart, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So we're dealing with a word of God, the word of God. That word there is logos, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's logos. There's no omicron in the word. It's logos. And so by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so all of a sudden you have a pure word of God. You have a pure word of God coming to you and bringing to you life. So look at all the things that we have here. Pure souls, pure doctrine, pure love, a pure heart, the pure word of God, and a life pure of taint or corruption or death. There is this fascination with purity. Peter seems driven by it. Now, aren't we talking about the same guy that used profanity the night that he denied the Lord Jesus? Aren't we? Are we talking about the same man that couldn't decide if he wanted to fish or follow the Messiah? Something must have happened. And so here we are. I want you to notice over there in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, you have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. And really, he gives four modifiers. Inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven. And reserved in heaven, of course, means that it's unstealable. Unthreatable, I don't know. Unattainable by the enemy, however you want to say it. Secure. But then that won't work with my description. I have to have un or in something, or d, okay? So inheritance, it's pure, easy. And Peter's saying, I want you to take that same quality that defines your home in heaven and love people with it. Okay. All right, I can see that I can see this is all theory to you. So, here's an idea of how Pastor Bill Sturm, Chaplain Bill Sturm, a couple days a month, Dad. Here's how he loves. Son, don't go out and play in the street because I love you. I don't want you getting hurt. Okay, you might buy that. Son, don't grab that stone in the oven without hot gloves or whatever you call them. I call them the thick things that don't burn your hand, right? And the truth is, I do love him. But the implication here is that you have an impure and an insincere love, okay? That is the implication. You can love someone with a feigned love. Okay, so I'm just being transparent here with you. Go back one more, Stephen, please. And so we have this idea. Now, then we come in, son, I don't want you touching that because I love you. I don't want you getting hurt. When really the fact is, when I peel back the onion and I realize that my love is full of selfishness, the truth is, son, I don't want to sit in an emergency room all evening. We laugh, most of the ladies, because the guys are entirely too tough to admit that sometimes we are even selfish in what we say is acts of unselfishness. Let me give you another one that I am guilty of. And I mean, it's the same thing with Leah. Leah, make sure that you don't run the water too hot before your bath because I don't want you getting hurt. That's true, but the other issue is I love my convenience more than I love my daughter. And I don't want to spend an evening being inconvenienced, taking care of someone who's crying. Am I dialing your number? The fact is, our acts of unselfishness can be pretty selfish. Let me give you another one if I could. This is me, probably not you, but it is me. I heard recently of a pastor who was called to another church, and that pastor started lining up guest speakers to come in that he would kind of prepare the church to consider as his follow-on when they found out that he was leaving. Sounds kind of dirty, doesn't it? Now, he's going to say, I love my people, and I want them to have the right leader. But the truth is, he loves his legacy, And he doesn't want anyone saying the pastor left us high and dry. All right, hello? I'm trying to get us to see what hypocritic love looks like. Hypocritical love looks like. It looks like someone like me who comes in here and says, I love you, body of Christ, and so I'm going to preach the best that I can out of God's infallible word when really the truth is, I love me, and I want you to tell me how good my sermon was. I get on Facebook and I go onto people's walls. Some of you folks that are maybe a little more in the twilight years don't pay any attention to what I'm about to say. The fact is, we go on Facebook and we say, I'm going to update my status and tell someone that I'm praying for them. And you know what? I might be doing that out of love. I might be. But it's possible that Bill Sturm is doing it so that other people will see that he's praying. Is it really out of love? When I peel back and check my motive, is my love unfeigned? Fact is, most of what I do out of love is out of self-love. How about this one? I love souls, and so I'm going to go and witness to them. And then a different kind of love takes over sometimes. The love that says, I don't want to be among the lazy bums that don't share their faith. And so I love me, and the feeling of knowing that I'm better than that dude over there that doesn't do it. We need someone to work in the nursery. Okay, I love babies. I love the body of Christ. I love their children. And so I love them so much I'm going to serve. And that can easily turn into I love being needed. I love being loved. I love being needed. And before you know it, when we look at our actions oftentimes, and this is not going to get you running up and down the aisles or liking my status on Facebook by any means, what this is going to do is perhaps, hopefully, prod you to check the real motive behind our actions of love. I love the feeling I get when I do things for others. I love feeling like I'm a lovely servant. I love feeling like I'm a man of God. I love feeling like my wife tells everyone that I'm a good husband. I love it when my kids brag about me. Do I play soccer with my children because I love them? Or do I play soccer with my children because I love knowing that they love how good their dad is and can brag on them at school? What is it that I love? I'm talking about me. Sweetheart, that doesn't fit you. I love you so much, I want you to be virtuous, and I want people to think well of you. That can easily slip into, I want people to love me for being a great provider. I want them to know that your dad is not a bum. Now hang on, are all of those motives okay? Is it okay for me to say, I want people to know I'm a good provider? Is that okay? Is it okay for me to say I want people to think I preach good sermons? Is that okay? Is it okay for me to wish that people think that I'm a good dad? Is it okay for me to wish that people would think I'm a good church member, a good nursery worker, a good bus worker, a good choir singer, a good Sunday school teacher? Is that okay? Is all of that okay? Yeah, it's okay so long as I don't call it selfless service or love for the brothers. See, here's the problem. Are you listening? Hope we are listening still. I just feel like I'm just dropping Fat Man on Hiroshima here. Here's the fact. We say that we want to be like our father in our character. And the father loved people who could not offer him anything in return. I suppose my favorite quote of the year comes from a man who pastors a church that probably none of us would attend if we were in the area. And it comes from a book, and I read it, and I loved it, and I don't read them much, but I love this quote. He said, if you're looking for what you have to contribute to your salvation, here it is. You have one thing to contribute to your salvation, your sin. And if you say, I have no sin to contribute, then you have no Savior to receive. So godly love means I'm going to love someone that cannot pay me back. But I love hoping that someone will love me back. Am I alone? It's possible that you walked in complete victory this week and you do not struggle with this. You're looking at someone who has struggled with it today, this week, and this month, and probably every day of my life. I struggle with it, wanting to be noticed and affirmed and approved. And that is why, are you listening? That is why Baptist folks decided, you know what? We're going to decide that Baptists need to separate. And then the Baptists get by themselves and they say, we need to make sure that we are more separate. And so they get by themselves until everyone agrees, and then they find out amongst their agreeing types there are people who don't agree. And so we split again. And then all of a sudden we're over here by the people that the wives wear ankle-length dresses and the men always have long pants on, and they all pack King James 1611 Bless God King James Bibles, and they all attend the Sword Conference, and they all the way over here they've got it. They've got the methodology, and they think that they have all affirmed one another. And then someone says, but wait a minute, we have a Spanish ministry, and we believe only the 1960 version is the correct one. And then down in Florida, you have this group of independent, fundamental, King James-only, soul-winning, separatist, premillennial, pre-tribulational Baptists who say, and we have the right Spanish version for our Spanish ministry. And they all get together and affirm one another. Because we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let me move on. He says the trial of your faith is precious, more precious than gold that perishes. You think that Peter had a fixation, or I should say a fascination with purity? Do you think so? Help me out here. Do you think so? Now, saying amen is like saying sick him to a dog. I'll hurry up and get off the porch if you'll say it. All right? All right. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Do you think that Peter had a fascination with holiness, purity, righteousness, godliness, reflecting the character of his father? Do you think he did? Talk at me. Thank you. I think so too. How about verse 18? For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, verse 19, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And here's what Peter says. The purity that I have described your home in heaven with, the purity that I have described your trial of your faith, the purity with which I have described the blood of Jesus, is the purity with which I want you to love your brother. The purity that I have described the word of God with is the purity with which I want you to love your brother. Ah, oh, for a measure of that spirit. Oh, for a measure of that spirit. Oh, for a day when I can live in the presence of God and love someone because God is loving through me. This is what drives impure love. I've already touched on most of these. How about that last one? Idolatry of an ideal. I love you because I think I'm supposed to. It's hypocritical. Because when you're being compelled to do something, you cannot say that you are doing it out of love. And so I'm just trying to get you to peel back the onion a little bit. Now that we have talked about that and nailed it, let us look here at purifying your souls. We did that at salvation, would you agree? And so he says, now with a pure heart, love. Love. Now look at verse 8, please. Please look at verse 8. Here's what he says about our relationship with Jesus and the love we have for Jesus. And this is where Peter says, I've told you to love. Now let me give you the muscle behind that command. I've given you a command, and it's a tough command, but let me give you some muscle behind the command. And this begins, I suppose, his fixation with Jesus. His fixation with Jesus. Look at verse 8. In whom had not seen you love. Now, you've never seen Jesus, Peter says to his audience, and yet you love him. And so he says in verse 22, I just want you to love the ones you see. You already love the ones you don't see. You already love Jesus, the one you don't see, and you got a pure soul out of that. Now, I want you to take your pure heart and love the people you do see. Now, Who were the inner three, anyways? Peter, James, John. So you think Peter and John hung out at all? Because you find out when there's just two hanging out, it's Peter and John. They were the two that were sent ahead from Bethany to prepare the upper room. They were the two that went to the temple to pray in Acts 3. They were together. Peter and John were together a lot. And so that is why perhaps this sounds so familiar. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You say you've done the difficult thing of faith in loving the God you can't see, and yet you haven't done the very, very, he calls it almost simple thing, the telltale thing, in loving those whom you have seen. Now, here's the fact. These are not easy things, are they? These are not easy things. Now, where do you think Peter got this theme of love anyways? I suppose it might have been with the time he spent with Jesus. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you're going to go out and tell them that you are. That's in one of the newer abridged versions. No, it's not. It's in my translation. Because that's how I practice. You say, you can say, I have the pure word of God, but when we arrange it with our life, we are adding our own translation. By this, all men know you're my disciples because you go to Berea and baptize. Nope, doesn't say that either. All men will know you're my disciples because you dress right. Nope, doesn't say that either. By this, all men will know you're my disciples because you have love one to another. Peter says, I got one test from the master. One. Now, all this talk about love, I feel like I should throw in a little balance. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So that's for the balance. If we want a sermon on love, there you have it. The clean word that gave you new birth through a pure soul should drive you to have pure hearts in your love for other believers. And so Isaiah 40 comes back. And I have a question. Where did Peter get this? Isaiah 40. Now, look here. We've already seen the comparison. There's that phrase. He has a fixation with Jesus. He could talk about anything that he wants to talk about next, and instead he picks Jesus. It's the muscle behind. Well, I mean, what was meant by the word God? Look at verse 23, please. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That word there, word, you can write it down in the margin of your Bible. It's that word logos, or maybe some of you feel better saying logos. Feel free. L-O-G-O-S is the transliteration from the Greek word. It is that word of God. Now, we can sit around and guess what that is, and I could take you to my office and we can look up seven commentators and they'll all give you a different answer. So that doesn't do much good. I'm not sure why I have them. I suppose for just wisdom from men that have preached through it before. One or two will say what I'm about to tell you. This word logos behind the word word is found also in chapter 2, verse 8. Look there with me. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the logos, or the word, being disobedient. Oh, who is the stone of stumbling? Who is he? Yeah, that's right. Look all there in verse number 6. Also is contained in Scripture. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded. So understand that we're talking about the same Christ that Peter's buddy John wrote about when he said, and the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Christ, by the Logos, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Who gave you life? Jesus did. Peter says, the muscle behind this command of you to take that pure soul and love someone with a pure heart is the fact that King Jesus birthed you into this thing. That's kind of a stretch. I don't buy that. Well, then you won't like John 3 for sure. You won't like that at all. He had a conversation with Nicodemus about that same thing. You see, Peter and John had the same teacher. Peter and John hung out together. And so, here's really the question. Why quote Isaiah? Why? Peter, why'd you quote Isaiah? I mean, other than I got it. Okay, I know the book answer because the Holy Spirit got it. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scripture. Okay, I got the book answer. Now, humanly speaking, Why did you quote Isaiah? Number one, to make sure that you understood that the Old Testament was completely reliable. You with me? I mean, every time you just decide to throw something out in the Old Testament, you're throwing out everything in Isaiah with it. You know that, right? Are you with me? Why else? To substantiate the authority of the prophets. Now, let me see if I can make this very understandable. I want to. I struggled putting this together before the sermon tonight, and so I want to see if I can make this click. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And then it says it's incorruptible, not corruptible. So what is not meant here? You just mark her down. What is not meant here is a particular translation of Scripture only. Let me say it again. You go ahead and just mark it down that verse 23 is not talking about a crystal clear, perfect translation in English. We've already shown you it's the Logos, it's the Christ. But let me also just point out something to you if I could. Was the New Testament completed when Peter wrote it? Okay, it wasn't. So he wasn't talking about the perfect New Testament copy. Who'd he quote? Isaiah. Isaiah wrote Isaiah, and Isaiah, I think, is part of the Old Testament. Would you agree? Was the Old Testament completed when Isaiah wrote it? Okay, so he wasn't talking about a pure copy of the Old Testament either. So we're talking about the living, breathing Christ who birthed you into the family of God. I'm so sick of the heretics. We can't seem to find the end of the line for heretics. They want to say that it's a particular translation that is the incorruptible Word of God. In fact, I could take you to a book by Jack Hiles written in 1990. I received it from him that said, if you're not saved out of the King James 1611, King James Version, you're not saved at all because that is the incorruptible seed. I'm sorry for those of you who don't speak English. Or for some of you people that were unfortunate enough to get an NIV in your hotel room. Sorry, you can't get saved. So there's heresy on every hand. So he says the Old Testament to substantiate the authority of the prophets, but also to teach us that the unifying message of the Scripture is the gospel. Can I please show you this? Look, please, at verse number 13. Or rather, this is the passage Pastor Dwayne taught on 2 weeks ago. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify, 1 Peter 1, verse 11, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel. You see that? The Old Testament prophets preached the gospel. Now look at verse 24 and 25. Look there with me, please. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Who did he just quote? Isaiah, who is a prophet from the Old Testament, and he says at the last phrase, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So he sandwiches the gospel on both sides. Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose the third day according to the Scriptures. God loved you without you having anything to contribute to your salvation. He cannot gain anything from loving you. He loved you and He forgives you and He forgave you regardless of your past. And His grace still abounds where sin abounds. That is gospel-centered living. And so are you listening? Are you listening? And so in verses 13 through 22, 13 through 21, he talks about holiness. And he says, you can live holy because a holy God sacrificed a holy Christ to provide a holy salvation to make you holy so that you can reflect the holiness of your Father. That is the gospel, and that is gospel-centered living. And he says in verse 22, before he throws on the other piece of bread on the sandwich called the gospel in Isaiah, he says in verse 22, you love. Because the gospel is about love. Loving God who loved unlovely people and forgave them in spite of the fact that they did not love Him back. Oh, I did. Oh, you did. Romans 5, verse 6. For in due time, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's where you were when God loved you. For scarcely for a good man one would die, yet peradventure for a righteous man one would even dare to die. But listen to this. But God commended His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we didn't clean ourselves up. He saw us in our cesspool and loved us with a pure heart. unfeigned love. You see, our holiness and our conduct towards others in the body is absolutely, positively gospel-centered. For those who say, "I'm glad I got saved, that gospel is something I was grateful for back when I got saved," you're missing the point. The Savior still saves. I'm saved from the wrath of God. I'm saved from hell. I'm saved from degradation. But I want you to know that the Savior is still saving this saved man from selfishness, lust, and hypocrisy. Brother Dick, why don't you come and lead us in a prayer time?